Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Hear the inflection in his voice, etc., but I can't do that. But if you put yourself into the text and study and read everything you can about it, you begin to understand it a little better. So that's kind of what I do. And when I study about Jesus, I just try to go take a journey with him. So we're going to take a journey with Jesus today. He's going to go home. That's pretty special, isn't it? And we're in Luke, the fourth chapter. And if you want to pick up in the 14th verse, turn in your Bibles, turn on your phones, or on your iPad. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Worship's a good custom. It's a good habit. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, that's a big announcement. The scripture says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That was his secret. We read that later on. Quotes from Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Jesus didn't call us to do it on our own. His Spirit operates in us, motivates us, gives us the energy, the strength to do what we're called to do. And that was the same was true for Jesus. Jesus says he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That was his secret. So Jesus goes home, and he's already begun his ministry, and people are hearing about him big time. They've heard about miracles. They've heard about his teachings. They're blown away by his teachings because they said he doesn't talk like most of the rabbis. Most of the rabbis just quoted each other. Jesus said, "I say unto you," and they picked up on that immediately. So Jesus was attracting huge crowds of people wherever he went. He was well known by now, and everybody recognized him to be a rabbi. They called him that. They did not teach a rabbi. I think he probably dressed like the typical rabbi with a prayer shawl around his shoulders. And he had disciples like most rabbis had disciples. In fact, he called them in the same way a rabbi would call his disciples. He said, "Take my yoke upon you," which meant two things. The rabbi's yoke was, first of all, his teachings, but it was also his lifestyle. So when Jesus called disciples, he invited them into his fellowship. He asked them to share life with him. That's pretty significant. By the way, I remember several years ago when the discipleship movement began in America, people thought, "Wow, we need to disciple people. Let's have some classes." Someone said, "If you teach doctrine to people in a vacuum of relationship, what you'll do is create a pack of Pharisees." There's some truth to that. Discipleship is meant to be relational. So when Jesus called his disciples, he asked them to share life with him. And the best way we can disciple someone is share life with them. So Jesus comes to his hometown synagogue. He's recognized as a rabbi. And I'm sure that the rabbi of the temple, of the synagogue, excuse me, or the, also called the ruler of the synagogue, recognized him immediately when he walked in. Now, there was a custom that day, if a rabbi came to visit your synagogue, you gave him an opportunity to read Scripture and expound on it. So when Jesus enters the synagogue, one of the first things he did was pull his prayer shawl up over his head to show reverence to God. Greeks uncovered their head. Jews covered their head to show reverence to God. Jesus walks in. The synagogue leader sees him and says to the attendant of the synagogue, go get the scroll of Isaiah. I love this. Jesus did not choose the text that day. It was chosen for him, probably by the ruler of the synagogue who directed the attendant to go to get it off the rack. There was a big rack of scrolls, and the Old Testament law was all rolled up, parchment on these spindles of wood. And so the attendant goes over, finds the scroll of Isaiah, and picks it up very carefully. They were very careful about how they touched the Word of God, how they handled it. And he takes it over to Jesus. I can almost hear Jesus sniffing. See, he knows what's going to happen. He's the one inspired Isaiah to say these words in Isaiah 61. He's been setting this up before the sound foundation of the world. So I can almost see him snickering a little bit as the attendant of the synagogue comes over, hands him the scroll of Isaiah. He begins to unroll it from the back because Hebrew is read backwards. There are no chapters or verses, so he has to know this scripture pretty well to find Isaiah 61. But he inspired it, wouldn't he be able to find it? And so he turns there and he reads this scripture. Let's just read what he said again. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Rabbis always sat down when they spoke. Remember when Jesus was going down on the mountain and the Sermon on the Mount? He sat down. So rabbis sit down. So after Jesus had read that passage of Scripture, gave the scroll back to the attendant, he sat down. And every eye in the synagogue was on him. They were waiting. What is he going to say? And I think there was a long pregnant pause. And they're all going, where's the sermon, dude? And about that time, here's what Jesus said. This is so profound. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did he just say? He said, I am the Messiah. That's a pretty big announcement, isn't it? Goes to his hometown synagogue to say, I am the Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah was talking about. Wow. But he did something else. He also gave his mission statement for the world. Now, I have an opinion. I think every church's mission statement, almost every church has a mission statement. I think every church's mission statement should reflect what Jesus said here, because this was his mission statement. Do you personally have a mission statement? Do you know why you're a Christian? Do you know what you're all about? Well, I think your personal mission statement ought to look like this. And I've tried for years to have my personal mission statement to look like this, because this is Jesus' mission statement for the world. So he made two big announcements. Number one, he said, I am the Messiah. I am the one Isaiah was talking about. And secondly, he said, this is my mission statement for the world. This is what I'm called to do. Let's look at it a little bit. First of all, he acknowledges the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do what I'm doing. I love that word anointed in Greek. It's Christos. It means that which has oil spirit on it. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus after a while, you begin to figure out, when he talked about oil, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. It's the Holy Spirit who has anointed me. He has spread his oil on me. Remember, the anointed priests and prophets were putting oil on them. That was significant of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say, everything I'm doing now, I do by the power of the Spirit. Is that true of us too? Are we on our own? Just gut it out and do the best we can? I hope not. Because what God has called us to do is kind of humanly impossible. We need supernatural strength. And that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We are not on our own. We are not called to do anything on our own. We are called to be guided and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that works really well. Especially when you're a clueless hillbilly like me. Sometimes we think I'm really smart. No, I've been clueless all my life. I've just learned to listen to this voice within me and follow that voice, and it's worked really, really well. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He has anointed me to do what? To preach good news. Well, I tell you what is bad news. Bad news is trying to tell somebody, you're an awful sinner. You're going to die and go straight to hell. Is that good news? I don't think so. You tell me that, I'm not going to do something to you. That's not good news. Here's something else. Nobody has to tell me a sinner that I'm a sinner. I know that, don't you? And I've never really felt that I needed to tell anybody else that they were a sinner. Most people already know that, don't they? So that's not good news to say, oh, you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. What? What's the good news in that? The good news is Jesus came to forgive us and change us, did he not? Yeah. It's going to take a lifetime for me. How about you? But he's doing his work. And if I just let him, he's very good at it. I love where it says in the scriptures, it said, he who began a work in you will carry on to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus. All our lives, Jesus is busy changing us from the inside out. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
That's the good news we share with the world. God loves you, God forgives you, and God will change you from the inside out if you'll let him. So he said, I proclaim good news to the poor. It goes on to say a second thing. He said, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Have you noticed how imprisoned Americans are? Imprisoned to all kinds of addictions. It's like we're constantly making up new 12-step programs to help with some new addictions that Americans are experiencing. We are a very broken nation, are we not? We have lots of problems. There are a lot of good things about America, but we have a lot of problems. And we're just addicted to bad behavior. But the good news is that Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. After spending 18 years in Brown County Jail and spending a lot of time with inmates, it didn't take me very long to figure out that they had really big problems. 90% of the people who are incarcerated in our jail are addicted to meth, heroin, or both. But you know what? That addiction to drugs is just the surface. The bad thing about getting free of the drugs is that you have to face your problems without being medicated. You still have the same problems that made you addicted. Now you have to face them unmedicated. If you've ever seen somebody jonesing in the drug tank when they're coming off drugs, it is pretty ugly. And sometimes it takes them to build on heroin. It'll take them like 30 to 90 days before their brain even functions so you can have a conversation with them. But you know, when they get off the drugs, people get off the stuff that's addicting, the problems are still there. We're a very, very broken society. I seldom meet somebody in Brown County Jail, an inmate, that has a good relationship with their father. Many of them don't even know their father. If they do have a father, he's a negative influence in their life. And somewhere in a conversation, as I'm talking to them, I say, "Tell me about your dad." And they grab their shirt and start wiping their eyes immediately. Just, man, broken. Bam! As soon as you say, "Dad," you just trigger all this hurt. It all comes out. I remember sitting with a young man named Jay. And Jay was addicted to meth. Very bright guy. Oh, love Jay. But he was addicted to meth. And I said, "Tell me about your dad." And he began to weep. I said, "Was your dad addicted to?" "Yeah." "How about your grandpa?" "Yeah, he was addicted to." Three generations of addicted there. Addiction there. Is it any wonder Jay was so broken? Here's the cool thing. One night in our jail service, it all came home for Jay. And he said, for the first time in his life, even though he'd been going to church most of his life, he said he met Jesus. And his life began to change because that's what Jesus said he'd do, right? He went off to a drug treatment center out in Arizona. And when he got through the treatment program, they offered him a job. He's still there, just doing great. So Jesus did come to set us free from our stuff. Amen. Yeah, that's a big amen, isn't it? He said, I've been sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Here's the key thing about healing in Scripture. There was a purpose for it. Demonstration, proclamation. Go through the book of Acts and see what happens. The disciples demonstrated supernatural power by healing. Then they proclaimed the gospel. The healing was brought people together when everybody was going, "Oh, wow." Then they told him what was really going on. And Jesus did the same thing. He attracted crowds, healed the sick. By the way, everybody that Jesus healed later died. That's not a part of the faith. There's something better called eternal life. But Jesus would heal people, attract people so that he could preach a message to them. Tell them that he had come to change them from the inside out and make the world a better place. So he said he was sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Number three, to set the oppressed free. Do you know the devil's working on you? He's working on all of us. He's got a short leash these days since Jesus died on the cross, but he's trying. Here's what he's trying to do. He tempts you. And temptation is an illegitimate way to meet a legitimate need. But what he wants us to do, he wants us to give into that temptation and form a sin habit that we're powerless to break. Once we do that, then he begins to really get permission to mess with our soul, and he oppresses us. What he'd like to do is possess us. But his work is to oppress us. And he does that through our temptation by getting us to give in to sin. And sin is any act or attitude that is rebellious to God. Any act or attitude rebellious to God, that's sin. But he wants us to form these sin habits that we're powerless to break so he can talk trash to us, doesn't he? It took me a while to learn that haranguing voice within me that told me I was no good, I was never going to amount to anything, was not the voice of my Father in heaven. That's not the way God speaks to his kids. And I learned when I heard that haranguing voice into me, just inside of me, to do what Jesus did. Shut up and leave me alone. Go somewhere else and start singing Power in the Blood. You want the devil to buzz off? Same power in the blood. See what happens. Jesus came to set us free from the oppressing work of the enemy. He also came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus left out a part of Isaiah 61. It also talks about the judgment of our God. Jesus didn't mention that in the synagogue. And I think there's a reason for that. We are not in a time of God's judgment. We are still in a time of God's favor. When the heavens are open and people can get saved and get changed. Yeah, there will be a day of judgment, but it's not now. This is a time of favor. And we need to be saying to the world, hey, the heavens are open. He's open for business. You can be saved, you can be changed. That is happening all over the world. We're not seeing a lot in America, and you probably know why. We're kind of like Nazareth, Jesus could not do any mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. And unbelief in America is probably one of the reasons we're not seeing revival. But if you look around the world, it's incredible what's going on. I follow a couple in Syria. You talk about a bad place to have a ministry. They're in Damascus, Syria. Pastor Rashid has been beat up. They tried to kill him over and over again. He's in a wheelchair today because of his injuries. But he's still out on the street every day sharing the good news of Jesus. He says he has never seen anything like what is happening in the Muslim world. He said in Syria, people are coming to Christ by the thousands because they have had dreams and visions about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I have some friends that used to work in the Syrian refugee camps in Lebanon. They said the same thing. It was easy to share the gospel with people because when you started talking about Jesus, they'd tell you about a story that some vision or dream they'd had about Jesus. It was easy to lead them to Christ. In Africa, in the last 10 years, over 200,000 Muslims have come to Christ because they have had dreams and visions about Jesus. Just about the time we're ready to write the world off, Jesus says, I got this. Stuff is that. In fact, there are more people being saved today than any other time in the history of Christianity. That can happen in America too. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we can see a revival in America. Don't we need that?
Yes.
We need God to intervene in this country so bad. You think an election is going to change our government? I don't think so. Because there's a heart problem that is not solved by elections. We need God to intervene in our country. That's our hope. That's our only hope. So let's go back and look at that. This is Jesus' mission statement. Should be ours. To proclaim good news to the poor. And the good news is, Jesus loves you, Jesus forgives you, Jesus can change you from the inside out. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners. You don't have to be stuck in your addictive behavior. If you turn to Jesus, His Holy Spirit in you will change you from the inside out and get you out of that. To set the oppressed free. To speak a message in our heart which says, you are not worthless. God does not make junk. You have worth. God wants to use you and power you. That's news to his people, is it not? And to proclaim the year of God's favor. God's not out to judge you right now. This is a time of God's favor. The heavens are open. You can get to know Jesus. You can communicate with Him freely. And He rolled up the scroll, and He sat down, and every eye in the synagogue was on Him. And He simply said, today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah. This is my mission in the world. His name was Mike. He was booked at our jail right after the deputies had confiscated a whole backpack full of methamphetamine. It was the biggest, I think, bust of methamphetamine in our county to that day, probably to this day. So he was facing some very serious charges. But when Mike was arrested at our jail, he came to the surface of worship service first Sunday night in May. I liked it. I seldom meet somebody I don't like. Here's a drug dealer, drug user. He's about one size smaller than a grizzly bear. They're called the big bunny. Rough-looking guy. He had a lot of my 55 years old, but man, his health was in terrible shape. He had done heroin until he couldn't get a buzz. So he graduated in meth. He did meth until he couldn't get a buzz. And when he was booked in our jail, he'd been drinking over vodka a day, and he said that wasn't really doing anything for him. Actually, it was just maintaining his addiction. Because when you get that addicted, you have to have those chemicals just to function. So he was functioning. That was about it. He was one broken down guy. And when he was busted and put in jail, he knew that he was going to do serious DOC time. They didn't catch him dealing, but when you have that much product, they're going to charge you with dealing anyway. So he had several felonies facing him, and he knew he was going to be going off for a long time. Really broken, one sad guy. But I said, hey man, let's get together this week and talk. And he said, sure, we'll do that. So I would go call him out in the cell block, spend time with him, and gave him a Bible, got him reading the Bible, praying with him, talking with him, and really got to love his brother. Shortly after he was in our jail, the jail commander called me and said, I need you to come in and make a death notification with an inmate. Boy, that is hard. To go into a jail where somebody's locked up, they've lost all their freedom, and tell them that a loved one has died. So I go in and tell Big Mike that his mother has died. That's pretty hard. And so when I told him, when he walked in the interview room, he saw me and was smiling, and then I said, man, sit down. And I said, Mike, your mother died. And so this big, rough-looking guy just turned into a mess of emotion. Wept like I've seen a few men weep before. Mike loved his mother. Couldn't go to the funeral. Sad. But Mike and I got really close. We spent a lot of time together praying and talking about the word and trying to encourage him in every way I could. I was there on the day that the federal marshals came to get him and transport him to DOC prison. He got 15 years in jail from our Brown County Court. When the marshals come in, they bring in their own handcuffs. They put shackles around your legs with a little short chain so you can't run. There's a belt they put around the middle with a big eye on it that has two short chain handcuffs, and they chain you up so you have to walk like this. But I still remember, as they're hooking him up, one of the marshals is Christian too, and so he and I are talking to Mike and just encouraging him before he goes off to DOC. And I'll never forget that scene. So Mike goes shuffling down the hallway to the Sally Port to be transported to DOC, and he stops. And he turns around and he looks back at me and he said, I love you. That broke me up. I said, man, I love you too. I knew he's going off to die in jail. He's 55 years old. He'd be there till he's 70. I don't think he'll live to 70. He'll die in jail. He'll die in prison. But you know what? As he walked out that day, I knew that God through me had made a difference in this man's life. It was so obvious. That's a good feeling, isn't it? To know that God has worked through you to make a big difference in somebody's life. And I knew something else. I knew that I was right where Jesus wanted me to be. Because if he was on this planet, he would probably be there too. He would be hanging out with people who were broken and in trouble with the law, who were addicted. Because that's what he came to do. And I think, you know what? You and I are supposed to do that too. And you know, the first thing we do is love people. If you love people, and they know you love them, and you just accept them, And acceptance is being non-judgmental. It means you're more concerned about building bridges than building barriers. If you just accept people where they are and love them, they know that, they feel that, and after a while, you give them permission to open up and talk about the stuff that they really need to talk about. But it just begins with loving people. Being loving toward people, being friendly with people, accepting people. And I know a lot of church members, I wouldn't want to be around. How about you? Mercy. What do they put in their communion juice? Vinegar? I'm not going to be attracted to somebody like that. I want to be around somebody who likes me, loves me, cares about me, you know, is concerned with me. And if we'll be that kind of person, I guarantee that God will use you to change somebody's life. And you don't have to change it. If I can change people, I would start with me. But I can't change me. But if I can just point them to the one who can change them, I believe that Jesus will. Amen. Because that's what he came to do. Amen?
Let's
pray. Father God, thank you so much that we're not in this by ourselves. That you've not called us to do this on our own. That you put your Spirit in us. And just like you were anointed, Jesus, we are anointed to share good news with the world. And this world so much needs to hear some good news. And we'll never hear it on the 6 o'clock news for sure. So thank you, Lord, for counting us faithful to put us into this ministry, like Paul said. The ministry of reconciling the world to you. And I just praise you for that every day. And thank you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.